This morning and over the next month of October, it's really November too, maybe even a little bit into December, we're going to do a short mini-series. We're taking a break from the book of Philippians. We stopped at chapter 4, I know. We'll get back to it. But we're going to deal with some current topics that we face in our culture today as followers of Jesus Christ. These are hard topics. They're cultural challenges. They're challenges that we have to face as Christians and ask, how do I respond? How do I interact with my culture over these issues? What does God say about this? Because the typical response that people have when it comes to these topics are usually two ways. They either say, we're going to do it our way, whatever way the culture says we should view this topic, which can change over time and has changed over time. Or people can go from our way and say, you know what, I don't like our way, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to decide what I think on these topics, and either everybody else can be right during the same period that I think I'm right, or everybody else can be wrong and I'm right. Both of those two ways is not the way followers of Jesus Christ are to walk. We are to walk the way, God's way, the third way. And so as we look at these topics, we are going to ask, what is the third way? What does God say about these topics, and what does he want me to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? Now today, we're going to deal with one of the most emotional issues that is out there in our culture right now. We are going to look at what God says about abortion. Now when we talk about this topic, a lot of emotions can come up. Regardless of where people stand on this issue, there is a lot of emotion. All you have to do is go to YouTube and just Google abortion, and you will see a lot of videos on both sides, and both sides can be very passionate about what they believe. But when we come to this topic, as real as our emotions are, and we should understand that we have emotions and why they're there, they're usually these red lights like on a dashboard of your car saying something underneath has been stirred and you need to pay attention. But regardless of how our emotions actually come up and how real they are, they should not tell us what is right and what is wrong. And when it comes to this topic of abortion, we have to ask, is abortion morally right or morally wrong, despite how we feel about the topic? And like I said, most people will look to our way. What does the culture say? Is it morally right or wrong? Or some people will go to my way, and what do I think about it from a moral perspective, if it's right or it's wrong? And both those ways are wrong. We have to look at the third way, God's way, the way. What does God say about the morality of the topic of abortion? So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at three biblical passages that I think point to the morality of whether it is right or wrong to have an abortion. Then after that, we're going to look at three objections that come up usually in this debate. And then hopefully what I desire at the very end of this is to give you some understanding of how, since I talked about this last time, how this impacts the way you vote as a Christian as you follow the way, the third way. So let's look at our first passage and ask, what does God say about this topic of abortion from a moral perspective? We're going to look at one Old Testament passage, one New Testament passage, and then look at a controversial passage that both sides like to look and point at. So let's look at the Old Testament passage. This is a wonderful one to point to if you're having a discussion with someone about the morality of abortion. Turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and see what God says about an infant being formed in the womb of a mother. Now, as you look at this psalm today, this is a psalm written by King David. And I encourage you to read the whole thing, and what you'll find is David is astonished at how much God knows about him. That there is nowhere in heaven, on earth, or in hell that he could go to get away from God's presence. That God's relationship with him is an intimate relationship with him, and David connects with God at that deep level. And this is what God says about the relationship with David that he had with him in the womb. Look at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is a beautiful song that David has written to show the intimacy he has with God. And one thing we see in the psalm when it comes to the topic of abortion is that God knows a child from conception in the womb. This is very important when you think about the personhood of a child being formed in the womb. A lot of people like to say that that child in the womb is not a person. Some like to really focus on saying, yes, it is a person, and there's this debate going back and forth, and we wish there was a Bible passage that we could point to that says, thou shalt not commit abortion. But here is a beautiful illustration from an indirect passage that alludes to the fact that David had personhood in the womb because God knows him. And for you to know someone, it has to be a person. It cannot be an it. Do you realize that? So the fact that God says, I knew you, David, even in the womb I knew you, I knew your days before they were even in existence. God's knowledge surpasses all knowledge. It's wonderful and it's good. And God directly tells us that there's an intimate knowledge that he has with each one of us. You as well. When you were developing in your mother's womb, God knew you. And the very fact that God says that he knows you means you are a person. And because you are a person, you have a right to life. And God says that we are to protect that life. That is the way. That is God's way, the third way. So that's one Old Testament passage. I want to look at a New Testament passage that indirectly also points to the same truth. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. This passage is right after Mary has this encounter with the angel Gabriel that says, you are going to be pregnant even though you have never had sex in your life. There is going to be this miracle. You are going to conceive the Messiah, the Christ. And in Luke chapter 1, there was also this story before that about Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was very old, and she is going to give birth to John the Baptist. She becomes pregnant by a miraculous event. And Mary, after she hears this frightening and also wonderful news that she is going to bear the Messiah, she decides, you know what? I'm going to go to my cousin Elizabeth because I need some support right now. This is traumatic news right now. This is like, what do I do with this? This is wonderful and frightening at the same time. And so she goes to her cousin, who's probably in her third trimester. So she's 6 to 9 months pregnant here. Because we see in the verses right before that she's been pregnant for 6 months at least. And Mary's in her first trimester, at least from zero, day zero to 3 months, she has baby Jesus being formed in her. And she has this to say, this is the interaction between these two ladies, and look what God says. In verse 39, Luke chapter 1, it says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. What I want you to see here is actually two things. I have one thing up here on the screen, but this points to the topic indirectly of abortion. What we see here is that Jesus himself is identified as having personhood because he is actually called Lord by Elizabeth. Let me explain a little bit here. The reference here that she is calling Jesus Lord is not actually referring to Jesus being God in the flesh, although that's true. What this is being referred to is that Jesus is the Messiah that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the Christ. And the fact that she calls him the Christ while he's still in the womb, and how pregnant is Mary? What trimester is it? The first trimester between 0 and 3 months. She gives personhood to that infant Jesus in the womb between 0 and 3 months. And not only that, we have this emotional response from John the Baptist, who is in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, who's in the third trimester, 6 to 9 months old, responding to the presence of the Messiah in front of him. And it doesn't have emotions. You guys realize that. But John has an emotion. What does it say the emotion is in the scripture? Joy. So here we have an indirect illustration that personhood belongs to a baby being developed in the womb. That it doesn't start after that child is born. That it starts even in the third trimester, even in the second trimester, even in the first trimester. Because if you say that Jesus had no personhood when he was in his mother's womb in the first trimester, then you would have said, you know what, if Mary had an abortion during that first trimester, she wouldn't have been killing the Savior because he wasn't a person yet. But would any rational person make that argument from a Christian perspective? No. We would all say, that's Jesus. No, why would you ever do that? And if that is true about Jesus in the womb, it is true of every single child in the womb, you included. Now, you might use the argument, well, Pastor Peter, those are really indirect descriptive passages that you're using. That Psalm 139, that's great. It's talking about David. And that Luke chapter 1, that's nice. It's talking about Jesus. But it doesn't directly say that it's a crime to kill a baby while they're in the womb. So let's go to an Old Testament passage that I actually think points directly to that truth. That a law that God gave the Jews spoke specifically to this topic of killing a child in the womb. Look with me at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. If you don't know the book of Exodus, God had in this book, in Exodus 20, just given the Ten Commandments. And the sixth commandment says something in particular. You guys know what the sixth commandment is? Those of you online? What is the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not murder. Let's actually say murder, not even just kill, because it sounds like if you kill anyone, then you're violating the law. The word actually does mean murder, intentional taking of a life. Exodus 21 now comes, and there's all these rules about if you harm someone, and in this particular one, this has something to do if you harm a woman that is pregnant. And both sides actually use this argument. I was looking up on YouTube. There's another side that likes to say, see, this proves that abortion is okay. And I'm going to actually deal with their mistranslation of the text. But let's look at this and see how this is actually a law that discusses this topic of abortion in a very direct way, I think. Exodus 21, verse 22 says, if men fight, as they are in the habit of doing, and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, and there's some translations that incorrectly translate it as a miscarriage. It does not mean miscarriage. I think the Message translation actually uses that. So that's why like some people like to use this and say, see, he had a miscarriage, okay? Doesn't say that. It's to give birth. This is a premature birth. This is giving birth before the actual due date. Yet no harm follows. He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give what? Life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Oftentimes, people think that the Jews were really harsh to say, like, there's something from Gandhi, you know, if everybody poked, you know, if you hurt everybody in the world, then nobody would see. We're talking about, you know, an eye for an eye, that's absolutely ridiculous. I think Gandhi kind of mocked it. He's absolutely an idiot. Yes, I did say that. The beauty of this law that the Jews got from God was that there shall always be an equal punishment to the crime. That had not been happening during this time period. Many kings were ruling, and the punishment that would be prescribed for the crime exceeded that. That was actually what was due. So the fact that God gave the Jews this beautiful law that helped them understand how and how severe you actually punish someone was a beautiful government system that many of the cultures during this time did not have. And so what he's saying here is, listen, some guys are getting in the fight, and the women are like, hey, stop fighting, stop fighting, stop fighting. And one of the men hit the woman, and she happens to be pregnant. If that woman is induced in labor and she gives birth to the child, but the child's okay, and no one is hurt, she's fine, then okay, all is okay. There's not a penalty that needs to be done. Maybe there might be a fine that the husband wants, but let's take it to the judges, because husbands, they can kind of be emotional if their wife gets hurt. So let's talk to the judges. What's the appropriate price, perhaps, to pay for this injury that was done? But if nobody's hurt, nobody's going to be killed. But if that woman is injured in a way where she loses an eye, then the punishment should be similar to that. If that woman is killed, he shall be killed. But it even goes to the child. That child is killed because of that fight. You take the life of that man. God says here that the life of a child in the womb is just as precious as a person who is living outside the womb. And as such, God gives us very clear instructions that yes, killing a life in the womb is killing a person. It is murder, and therefore should not be allowed. And if someone unintentionally or intentionally kills a child in the womb, they shall suffer the same price that they have dealt out. Now, like I said, there's some people who like to say, no, this is talking about miscarriage, and see, the woman is injured and she miscarries, and the guy's only slapped with a fine, and it's not really talking about actually killing a baby, because a baby really is not anything but a blob of cell. That's not what this passage is talking about. That is misinterpreting this. God is clearly saying here that a child has value and rights of its own, and that if it is killed, it is a life for a life. I wish I could go into some other ones too. Numbers 5, 11, 31 through 11 through 31 is another one that people like to bring up. We're not going to go there, don't worry. Check it out. There's this thing, if a woman is unfaithful, that she's supposed to go to the priest, and the husband's like, I think she cheated on me, and then she's supposed to drink this thing, and if she drinks it, and if she has been unfaithful, the idea there, she would actually be barren for life. She would no longer give any children. But sometimes the pro-abortion people, the pro-choice people, like to use that passage and say, ah, see, this is a God-induced abortion. No, it's not. It's not at all. So that's another one that gets abused, and it sounds really convincing when you're watching these videos on YouTube or hearing these arguments, but if you do some intentional hermeneutics, means study of God's Word, and see what's going on here, no, it can't be used for that at all. So what do we get from these three passages? What's the takeaway from these three passages? I know I'm going fast here, but I want to make sure we get to everything. What we see from this particular passage in Exodus 21 is that the death penalty was given if a child was killed in the womb. That God says hurting this infant in the womb is actually murder. And so what we can take away from, if God knows a child in the womb and has an intimate relationship with that child, if Jesus had personhood in the womb, and if the death penalty was required for a child that was injured and killed in the womb, then we can take this away from Scripture, I believe. That abortion is murder of a human being and is therefore morally wrong. That is what we need to stick with whenever we're having a discussion with another person. Emotions can run high, and we can feel a lot of things when we're talking about abortion. And I know people who have had an abortion, and I know people on both ends of this, and perhaps some of you are on either ends of this in the room or at home. I understand emotions can get high with this, but you have to ask the question, not whether I feel like it is okay or not. You have to ask the question, is what does God say about this? It is a question about morality, right and wrong. And in Scripture, God makes it very clear that it is morally wrong to kill a child in the womb because they are a person. And therefore, anyone who has had an abortion has actually murdered a person. I know that's harsh. I know that feels uncomfortable, but that is the truth. Now, if any of you here this morning in this building or at home or watching this later on, I want you to understand, just like we talked in communion, that all our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That whether you are a mother who had an abortion, a father who encouraged your girlfriend or wife to have an abortion, a doctor who performed an abortion, all of us find forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone. That He has taken this sin upon Himself as well. That you are forgiven. And that we as a church want to come alongside you and grieve over that sin, acknowledge it for what it is, and know that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are not here to bash each other. So if you have had an abortion or encouraged an abortion, we want to love you still here. You are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's forgiveness in Jesus. I want you to know my personal view. Before I came to Jesus Christ, I was all for abortion. You know why? Because selfishly, I didn't want the responsibility in case I got my girlfriend pregnant. I didn't want to have that responsibility. I thought, yeah, this is a great way out for any responsibility. So, you know what? I'm going to be pro-abortion, pro-choice, because, yeah, a woman should do what she wants to do. Man, did God convict me on this afterwards. And actually, the sad thing is, I have two boys, Logan and Chase. Logan is 19 now, Chase is 15. When we were having our second child and we were going to the doctors for the visits, one of the doctors told us that there was a strong indication by looking at the kidneys of my son Chase that he was going to have Down syndrome. He had one of the markers. And so we should consider abortion. I asked, what's the likelihood of this actually happening? I mean, that they're actually, and they said, you know what, it's sort of high. It might be 50% or something like that. But we just want you to know about it. And probably the best thing for you, so you don't have to deal with it, and that was their words, is to have an abortion. At that point in my life, I had changed my view on abortion. I could not believe what they were saying to me. I got so angry at the doctor. I said, I will have this child despite what they might be struggling with in life. That is a person, that is my son. And I love him, even though I don't know him yet. But God convicted me. And my hope today is that it convicts you on this view, that you would look to Scripture wherever you land and get your answers from God. Not our way or my way, but the way, God's way, the third way. What does God say about this? He is our Creator. He tells us what truth is because He is truth. He tells us what right and wrong is because by His very nature, He does what is good. And on this topic, He tells us that abortion is murder. And just like He said in Exodus 20, you shall not murder. And so we must take this way as a Christian. This is the way, God's way, the third way. Now, some of you might hear this and say, well, hold on a second, though. I have a lot of objections. I know a lot of people. I don't like what you just said. There's many things I can think of why you're wrong, Pastor Peter, and I just don't agree with you. And I understand you might be experiencing that right now, and I'm glad you're experiencing that because it means you're wrestling with this if you are. But remember, as emotionally charged as this topic is, we must ask the question, is this morally right or is this morally wrong? That is the question we should ask. So let's look at some of these common objections that come up that probably you've heard before and how either you can answer them yourself when they come up so you feel equipped, or perhaps these are things for you to chew on if you have used these objections before regarding this topic of abortion. The first objection that a lot of people have is, you know what, okay, you say that abortion is wrong, but what about those cases of rape or incest? Shouldn't we allow abortion to occur if something as tragic and evil as this occurs? And many times Christians will be cursed and say, you have no sympathy for people who have experienced this. Because you say one way you should not do it. How dare you say that? You're so insensitive. You're so cruel to do this to a woman. Well, let's talk about this again. What you have here from an intellectual debate is what you call a red herring logical fallacy. What is a red herring? A red herring is when you look at something else to distract from the real question at hand. And the real question at hand here is abortion morally wrong or right? And from Scripture, we see it is morally wrong. So it does not matter about this outlier out here. If it is morally wrong, we are not to do it. But let's just look at this anyway. Let's look at the statistics and some other things. Did you know that only about 1% of abortion cases are traced to cases of rape and incest? This does not happen that often. The statistics are very low. This is not a common occurrence and should not be used to justify abortion across the board. Again, this is a red herring argument to distract from the original question, is abortion morally right or wrong? But not only that, remember what we were talking earlier. If a child in the womb has personhood, then when you are aborting, you are murdering a person. And two wrongs do not make a right. Intentionally killing the unborn is not the answer. No, I want to make this very clear. Rape and incest is also morally wrong. And we need to come alongside any woman or child, God forbid, who has experienced either one of those cases. They deserve and they need tender, loving care. They need trauma counseling. That is the way, God's way, the third way. But just as much, the child's life should be protected because it is a person. And the circumstances of a conception never determines the worth of a person's future. The baby in the situation is completely innocent and should not be punished for the evils of a father. Now, depending on the mother's situation, she might choose to raise the child, she might not. If she does not already have a community that can support her, she might turn to organizations that can help her get that child adopted. And I understand that that might have to be the case for sometimes. And there are many families who are willing to adopt a child despite where they come from or how they came in to be. But we should never have the answer of solving one problem by doing something that is morally wrong. That doesn't solve the answer. Because one thing we need to remember, and people don't like to talk about this that much, is that an abortion adds another traumatic experience to the victim. Rape or incest is an evil, and I am all for prosecuting the man who had committed anything doing with either one of those, throw the book at them, throw them in jail. I would probably even go further with it, but I won't go into detail. I mean, really tear this man down. This is a great evil. But we don't add another traumatic experience. Now, you might say, okay, you don't want to add another traumatic experience to that woman, Pastor Peter, but you know what? You are adding another traumatic experience because that woman has to be pregnant for 9 months. Isn't that another traumatic experience that you're adding to a woman's life after something as horrible as a rape or incest? Yeah, I do. I do agree with you. It's going to be a traumatic experience, and that woman or child needs massive trauma counseling, needs the support of the church. This is where we can shine as a church. We need to come alongside that person and help them as they walk that 9 months because it is not going to be easy. I'm not saying I am unaware of that. It is traumatic. But again, do not get distracted from the question. The question is it morally right or wrong to commit an abortion? And if it's morally wrong, it does not matter the circumstances. Killing the child is not the answer, even if it causes trauma to the mother. And you might say, well, you're just cruel, you know, because not only does she have trauma for 9 months, but you're telling her that she needs to raise the child now from a rape or incest? That's a traumatic experience to raise this child. And you're absolutely right. That could be a massive trauma. I understand that, and perhaps the mother will have to give that baby up for adoption because she cannot deal with it. I understand that. That is something that may have to happen. But I also know a God who is bigger than our problems and who can walk with that woman and have her heal and find joy in the midst of that great sorrow and see that child other than a mistake or a hurt or a trauma, that can see that child as a beautiful gift from God that deserves to live despite how they came into being. I understand she may not be able to do that. But we are to follow the way, God's way, the third way. Not our way and not my way. And yes, this is hard to walk the way. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said people will hate you because you follow me. But it is the way, God's way, the third way. Another objection that comes up is, well, Pastor Peter, what about when the life of the mother is at risk? In this case, we should allow it. It should be okay in this case because, God forbid, the mother dies. This is a hard question, isn't it? Let me give you some statistics as well. Did you know that less than 1% of all abortion cases are performed to save the life of a mother? This does not happen that often. And this is another case of a logical fallacy called a red herring. It's distracting us from the main question, is it morally right or is it morally wrong to murder a child in the womb? And if it's morally wrong, then it doesn't matter. We do not kill that child. This is a distraction. This does not give the ability for us to allow abortion across the board because we have this one circumstance that might come up. We can talk about it. We should talk about it. We should debate it. We should think about it. But we should always keep the focus on the main question. Is it morally right or is it morally wrong? And here's another interesting fact that comes from doctors. Many medical professionals say abortion is never necessary to save a mother's life. And you might be saying, yeah, Peter, you're cherry-picking data. So I encourage you to go look this up, but let me give you some practical data that has been given. In 2012, 1,000 OBGYN doctors and maternal healthcare experts signed a statement in 2012 saying, as experienced practitioners and researchers in obstetrics and gynecology, we affirm that direct abortion, the purposeful destruction of an unborn child, is not medically necessary to save the life of a woman. And in 2019, 30,000 doctors said intentionally killing a late-term unborn baby in abortion is never necessary to save a mother's life. They can easily induce or do a C-section and have that baby live. So this is not a good argument to say that abortion should be allowed. But like I said, this is honestly one of the most difficult questions. And if this is at all being considered at all, I would say this is the last resort. This should not be on the table. There's some shows, I was just watching one particular show, and it was a woman was going to die because she had some placental bleeding. And in that case, they were like, what do we do? What do we do? The baby might die, but maybe not die. Well, they induced, and the baby lived, okay? Because most of these circumstances, when something traumatic happens like that, when you're that late in the pregnancy, the child is viable and can live with modern technology. So there really isn't a need to abort a child ever. But if a mother's life is genuinely at risk, the course of action has to be decided by the woman with God, potentially her husband or the father, and the doctor, right? But let's remember that God is a God of miracles. He can preserve a life of a mother and her child despite all medical odds being against it. So this option should be when it's basically she's dying right now and we don't know what else to do. I honestly can't think of a circumstance where that would actually be the case. So I don't even think there is really a last resort, but I'm just trying to say from a biblical perspective, if for somehow, some way, the circumstances were in where the mother's going to die and the baby is going to die and you have to choose one, I can understand where people might come to this. But honestly, I'm going to let you have that between God and you. Because again, do not let this distract you from the main question. Is abortion morally right or morally wrong? It is morally wrong. It is killing another person, right? So this should not be an option to walk the way. You might say, well, Peter, you are cold-hearted. I can't believe that you would say that. And I understand this is a difficult question. But again, it's the red herring argument. The cases where this is actually a real issue are basically nothing. This does not come up. So we should not get distracted by this question. We should focus on the main question. Is it morally right or is it morally wrong? So don't let people distract you from this question if you get in a discussion with someone. Bring it back to the main point. Now, you might have further objections, and this is the most common one that we do hear in our political world or in our culture, is, you know what? Stay out of it. You're a man. Why are you talking about this, Pastor Peter? You have no say in this. Abortion is a woman's choice, and it's her right. So shut your mouth and get off the stage, right? Well, you know what? I would agree with you that having sex is a woman's choice. Yes, you have the choice to have sex with whom you have sex with. God created sex. It's a beautiful thing. It is supposed to be between one man and one woman in marriage, but we can sin and go against what God has ordained and created and have sex with people. But one of the consequences of sex that you have to take into account is you may become pregnant. So there is a consequence to the actions. And you cannot disassociate yourself from the consequences. So you have a choice to have sex, but you do not have a choice to murder a life. None of us do. We cannot say that this life can be taken just because it's more convenient for us. Once a woman is pregnant, she does not have a choice to murder the life growing inside her. But some would argue that a woman should have the choice to do what she wants with her body. It's her body. How dare you tell her what to do with her body? And I would agree with you. It's her body. Absolutely. She has a right to determine what she does with her body. She has control over her body. The problem is, a baby is not her body. It is in her body. So you do not have a right. Just like I don't have a right to tell you what to do with your body, then you don't have a right to tell what you want to do with that baby's body. That baby is a person, has autonomy. That body is that baby's body. And how dare we say we have the right over them to tell them that they don't have the right to exist anymore because it's an inconvenience to me. So the problem with abortion is not the choice of a woman or her right over her body. The problem is that the baby is a person with its own body and therefore its own right. The baby has value and rights of his or her own. That's what's at stake here. But even, let's say, you don't even believe that it's a person. Maybe some of you, you've heard that argument and you're like, I still don't think it's a person. Maybe you're watching online, you're listening to this, maybe someone told you to listen to this sermon and you don't believe any of what I'm saying. Well, just take this for example. Let's use this argument. You might say a baby is not a person, but that doesn't mean that that baby doesn't have value or rights. Things that are not a person have value and rights. In fact, our culture is very passionate about other things saying that it has value and rights, and if you trample those values and rights, we will be in an uproar. You know who has the more rights sometimes than babies do in the womb? Cats and dogs, yes. Animals, animal rights, right? So even if you don't take my argument, say that a baby is a person, still other things have value and rights of their own. So then we're just back to the same question. Is it right or wrong to kill a baby in the womb? Whether you believe it's a person or not, it has value and rights of its own. And you cannot kill it because you don't have authority over their rights. A baby in the womb is a person that has a right to live, and as a result, Christians must fight for that life. That is the way, God's way, the third way. I find it very interesting that one of the phrases that pro-abortion or pro-choice people say is, "This is my body." Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he was at Passover with his disciples, right before he's going to die on the cross, celebrating that meal with him, and we just partook in it, called communion or the Lord's Supper, that Jesus, during that very moment, says, "This is my body." Do you find it interesting that the argument for abortion is using the same words that Jesus used to save us from our sins? I don't think it's a coincidence. I think Satan is behind that. He has distorted the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where he said, "I am going to give up my life so that you can live," where abortion says, "You must give up your life so I can live." Oh, it is a great distortion. It's just like the flag that pro-gay people use is the rainbow. What is that supposed to be signifying? It's that God will never flood the earth again? Take it right from Scripture, make it say something else. Satan has taken Jesus' words, "This is my body," that gives us life, that gives us forgiveness, and he has twisted it to be used against a life, so that others may live. Oh, it's a great tragedy. I do not think it's by coincidence. This is Satan attacking God through the killing of babies in the womb, and the arguments for abortion are quoting the words of our Savior and twisting them for a great evil. So taking all of what we talked about, how does this impact the way I vote? If the biblical worldview says that abortion is murder of a human being, and therefore morally wrong, how does this impact the way you go? And if you don't know that you can go to the polls right now, if you live in this area, you can go to the Mountain Park Aquatic Center. If you don't live in this area, I'm sorry, I don't know where you go. If you notice, I have a little sticker. Yes, I did vote. I know many of you have been voting. You can go and do early voting all the way up to November 1st. Otherwise, you have to go on November 5th, which is a Tuesday. But if you like, I encourage you to go vote as a Christian. If you don't believe you should vote, go listen to my last sermon. So how does this play? Let me just give you some brief overview. I am not trying to tell you who to vote for, but I just want to point out the facts, and you determine how to vote. If you look at the two candidates for president, because this is a hot topic, just giving some facts, Kamala Harris supports a federal abortion on-demand law. She opposed the overturn of Roe v. Wade, which happened in June 2022. She recently was the first vice president to go visit Planned Parenthood in March of 2024, supporting that women should have a right to abortion. And from my view, looking at everything that she has said, she does not in any way follow the biblical worldview on this particular topic. I know there's many topics that we can consider, but on this particular topic, when we look at Scripture and what God says, she doesn't follow that biblical worldview at all. When you look at Donald Trump, he supports some restriction on abortion. He is in favor of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. He says he wants it being sent to the states. And honestly, he somewhat follows a biblical worldview, but recently, I was just reading something. He lives in Florida right now, and there was a law that came into effect last year that banned abortion from 6 weeks or later. And Trump has currently come out and said that he might actually vote to tear down that law because he thinks that 6 weeks is too early. So honestly, he's not doing that great. He follows it a little bit more than Kamala Harris, but it's not like he's a stellar person fighting for the abortion issue and the rights of the unborn children. So he somewhat follows a biblical worldview, but not perfectly to what God calls us to walk as Christians. So how does this impact the way you vote? Listen, the protection of a human life is one of the highest priorities of God. Specifically, the government has a duty to protect the lives of its citizens. I think this pertains to those who are born and those who are still unborn. Therefore, we must look for the candidate that best fits this biblical worldview. Right now, it happens to be Trump that fits it better than Kamala Harris. How you take that and how you use that to vote at the polls is up to you. I'm not telling you who to vote for, because there's many other issues that we need to consider. And Trump and Kamala might have different viewpoints on these, and they might land on different issues from a biblical perspective. We're going to look at some of them eventually. We're going to look at immigration, the economy. We're going to look at climate change, and even Israel, okay? These are the ones I want to tackle. I really like to punish myself. But when it comes to this topic of abortion, neither one really follows a biblical worldview. It looks like Trump does a little bit more kind of lines, but he's not that great either, honestly. So how that impacts the way you vote at the polls, I let you talk with God about that. But listen, this is an emotionally charged topic. I get that. It causes families and friends to split apart. But we should not be afraid to talk about this in the church. Despite where you might land on this issue, I want to have discussions about this. We need to talk about this in the church, because if we do not talk about it here, I know you're going to get it out there. And if you get it out there, you're going to hear our way and my way, and neither one of those ways are the ways you should follow. We are to follow the way, God's way, the third way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your truth in Scripture on this difficult topic. I know there are women and men in here who have been impacted greatly by this topic of abortion, and they have emotions that are stirring even right now. God, I pray that you would meet them in those emotions, that you would help them wrestle through this topic to align themselves with you, to follow your way, the third way. Oh God, forgive us that we go off and follow the world's way or our own way. Forgive us that we get deterred and distracted by arguments that are very important and good questions, but Lord, they distract us from the most important question of all, is killing the baby in the womb murder or not? And Lord, I feel like we all need to see your way as truth that it is. And God, as hard as it is to hear that, for some, it is something we need to follow. So Lord, please help us to stand for that truth and love. Help us to point people, wherever they may be on this topic, to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the person who gives us forgiveness of our sins, the person who grants us eternal life, the person who gives us comfort when we are in need. Lord, help us to stand together as a church on these important topics and be a beacon of light to the world, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.